If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 35. What is a healthy congregation? It's an important question. It's one that might entertain several different answers. What is a healthy congregation? Mark Dever wrote a book entitled The 9 Marks of a Healthy Church. He has developed an active ministry based upon this book called 9 Marks Ministries. In this book, he gives 9 marks of a healthy Christian church. His 9 marks include expositional preaching. Any healthy church will give itself to a steady diet of expository preaching. Mark Dever was very wise to bring this as really the number one. Secondly, biblical theology. A healthy church will have sound doctrine. It will have a biblical theology. Thirdly, and really number 3, 4, and 5 tie closely together. Number 3 is the gospel. A healthy church will have a good understanding of what the gospel is, to be able to articulate it, to have a sound understanding of what the gospel is. Fourthly, a biblical understanding of conversion. What does a Christian look like? What does a Christian behave like? How do we know if someone is a true Christian convert? What are our expectations of a Christian convert? So a biblical healthy church will have a solid view of biblical conversion. And then a biblical understanding of evangelism. A healthy church will have a proper understanding of God's methods in evangelism. Not only is the message correct, a proper understanding of the gospel, but how do we present this gospel? How do we bring the gospel to the lost? A healthy church is one that has a high regard for evangelism and includes it continually in their work. A biblical church is one that has a biblical a healthy church is one that has a biblical understanding of church membership. What are our expectations of membership? What should be expected? Should we expect a regenerate church membership? Who do we receive? Who do we exclude? A biblical understanding of church membership. And then tying along with that, an understanding of biblical church discipline. J.L. Dagg says, when discipline leaves the church, Christ is soon to follow. A biblical understanding of discipline. The Heidelberg Catechism, the Heidelberg Confession, includes this as one of the marks of a true biblical church. Church discipline, a proper understanding of church discipline. And then number 8, a concern for discipleship and growth. A healthy church is one that teaches their members, helps their members to grow in their understanding of biblical theology, helps them to understand the truths of Scripture, but not only this, helps them to grow more and more in the image of Christ, a concern for discipleship and growth. And then finally, the 9th mark is a proper biblical church leadership, masculine leadership. What are the expectations of the leaders? What do the leaders look like? A proper understanding of biblical leaders. Well, these are the 9 marks according to Mark Dever. Very good marks, by the way. Marks of a healthy church. A healthy church will have these particular marks. We could add a 10th that I also think is important, and he does too. A high view of prayer. A healthy church will give themselves to the matter of corporate prayer. It will be a high priority in the church to give themselves over to prayer. After all, we are absolutely dependent upon the living God. And so a healthy church will continually give themselves to the matter of prayer. Well, these marks provide a foundation for a healthy church. A good foundation, a good start, a good beginning, the basis of a strong and healthy church. And without a solid foundation, nothing else will stand. But as we consider the church, a strong foundation is of little value if the people do not have a heart for Christ. A heart for Christ is absolutely essential. The a people with a heart for Christ will want to unite with a church such as I described, a healthy church, a church that holds these positions. A person who is in love with Christ will want to unite with a church such as this. But on the other hand, just because you have these nine marks does not necessarily create a passion for Christ. And so a passion for Christ is absolutely essential to a healthy church. So what then is a healthy church? What is a healthy congregation? What does a healthy church look like? Well, obviously, it will have these nine marks with the inclusion of the tenth that I would add, a high regard for prayer. But there's a couple other things that are very, very important for a healthy church. And as we look at chapter 35, I think we find these two important elements in a healthy church. In chapter 35, we find a return to the focus of the tabernacle. The congregation of God had fallen into idolatry. They had come under the judgment of God. They had actually come under the wrath of God. God had judged them and then restored them to their covenantal relationship. It was time to begin building the tabernacle. A joyous time, an exciting time in the life of Israel, because the tabernacle was at the very heart of their covenantal relationship with God. It was an exciting time for them. They were finally about to build this tabernacle that God had set before them. And so they were about to give themselves over to this work. Now, the Church of Christ is made up of a congregation of people who have been captivated by the glory of God. They have been captivated by the excellence of Christ. And so, as we look at the text before us tonight, we find Israel committing themselves to the work of God because they were captivated by the importance of that work, and they gave themselves to it. It was a hard issue. Their hearts had been captivated by the importance of this work, just like for the Church of Christ, our hearts have been captivated by the living Christ. He is important to us. He's the one we give ourselves to. And so we consider Christ of the very essence of our church. So those that have given themselves over to this heart issue have dedicated their entire being to it, both their material resources and their life, as they direct themselves to the importance of the matter before them. And so tonight, I want us to look at these two areas more carefully, because without these two, no church will truly be healthy. I'm not diminishing the importance of the nine marks. They are of the essence of the foundation. But all I'm saying is, without this passion for Christ, which then captivates the hearts of the people of God, the church will not be healthy. We can have all of our doctrine straight. We can have a proper understanding of biblical theology. We can give ourselves over to expository preaching. And, you know, each one of the marks can be a part of our church. But if we do not have a passion for Christ, we will not be a healthy church. We will be continually wanting. In fact, I dare say it is impossible to have all these nuts and bolts, all of these things in a row, and Christ actually be outside the church. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," he says. We can actually be a church that is no church at all, even though we have all the foundational matters in a row, and everything is lined up, and everything is proper and true. But yet, without Christ, we are truly not a healthy congregation. So these two elements that we will see in chapter 35, the people gave themselves with their material possessions freely, willingly, and then they gave of themselves physically. Their entire being they gave over to this work. Let's begin looking at the text before us. Chapter 35, we find in verses 4 and 5, Moses giving the charge for them to give of their material possessions. Moses spake, verse 4 of chapter 35, Moses spake unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded. It's not an optional thing. It's a command of God. But, he says, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it an offering of the Lord. And so, a offering is commanded. But it is commanded of those that have a willing heart. Now, in verses 5 through 9, a description of the items is given before us. Listen to the items. He says, at the end of verse 5, gold and silver and brass, verse 6, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and chittim wood. The badger skins, some believe that it's actually referring to a dolphin skin. The chittim wood is the wood of the acacia tree. Oil for the light, verse 7. Spices for anointing oil and for the sweet incense. Onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. And every wise-hearted from among you shall become... verse 10 isn't a part of the description. And so these are costly items. Items that God has commanded for the construction of the tabernacle. Items that the people gave willingly of themselves. And when we understand the extent to which they gave, the scripture tells us that they gave a 1.25 tons of gold. That's a lot of gold. And remember, the gold that they have is what they basically plundered from the Egyptians. Earrings. Pieces of jewelry. It wasn't a lot that each person had, but each person gave of what they had. And when it was all put together, it was a huge amount. 1.25 tons. At $900 an ounce, that comes to over $36 million of gold. Not only this, there was 4.5 tons of silver, 4 tons of brass, yards and yards of fine white linen, embroidered blue and purple and scarlet. There was the covering of goat hair, and there was rams and badger skins, and a large amount of acacia wood, and tons and tons, saying figuratively, tons and tons, of precious jewels. All of these things were items that the children of Israel gladly gave unto the work of God. God was asking Israel to take from their possessions for the building of the tabernacle, and they gave abundantly. Out of the willingness of their heart, they gave abundantly. Now, the Bible has much to say about money. Money truly does describe our spiritual condition before God. And the Bible is not silent concerning money. It gives us great warnings concerning the love of money. Luke 12:34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What a telling verse. Where your treasure is. What has captivated your heart? Where your treasure is, the thing that you consider most valuable, that's where your heart will be. If your treasure is your bank account, that's where your heart will be. If your treasure is your house, that's where your heart will be. If it's your car, that's where your heart will be. I remember years ago, my cars truly did have my heart. You can ask my wife, I had a rotating schedule. I would wax a different part of it each Saturday. I'd wax the hood 1 week, the trunk another week, the roof another week, the sides another week. And by the time I finished the 4 or 5 weeks, it was time to start over again. So the car got completely waxed about once every 5 or 6 weeks, over and over and over. It shined like you would not believe. Had my heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Everything was spick and span and shiny, and always the inside always had a certain smell to it, because I always made sure I had just the right proper air freshener in my automobile. I had it in my heart. Where your treasure is, there will be your heart. The point is, for the Christian, we have our treasure. It's Christ. He's got our heart. And so everything else falls into line behind Christ. He has our heart. Everything else is secondary. All you have to do is examine where your heart is to determine what is the true treasure in your life. Well, the love of money has been the downfall of countless men throughout the generations. Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Imagine that. There were some who coveted after the money, and this was the cause of them leaving the faith. Oh, they didn't lose their salvation. They just merely discovered where their heart was, where their treasure was. They coveted after these things, and by, Christ became less and less important. He faded into insignificance because that which had captivated their heart seized their life. And so they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It was Delilah's love for money that brought her to betray her own husband, Samson. It was Judas Iscariot's love of money that brought him to betray Christ. Can you imagine 30 pieces of silver to betray Christ? It was Ananias and Sapphira's love of money that led them to lie concerning their offering, and God killed them, executed them in the sight of the church. The love of money causes men to rob God by withholding their tithe, when God makes it clear this is not an optional thing. It's not a free will offering, but a command. I mentioned this morning there are some things that we refer to as laws, things that are codified, things are, that are demanded of us. And the tithe falls into that area. And there are men that rob God with their tithes, considering that their situation is different and they can afford to disregard the law of God because of their particular situation. Well, the children of Israel here, and the amazing thing about this, this is what absolutely is mind-boggling to me. By and large, this is an unregenerate people. These are not regenerate people. Oh, a few of them are. Joshua is. Caleb is. Moses is. Aaron is. Besides these five, I can't think of any others that are regenerate. And the reason I know this is God will judge them and they'll perish in the wilderness. They will not cross over into the promised land. They will perish in their sin. God will judge them and they will perish in their iniquity. This is not a regenerate people. They were excited about the promise of God, about the new tabernacle, about God's promised presence with them, about the covenant that God had made with them, and they were willing to give of themselves because of their excitement, their love for this promise of God. We are a regenerate people. Our hearts have been captivated by Christ. He has captivated our entire life. We are regenerate. And so we give of ourselves because of our treasure, because of Christ. Well, the offering being taken in this passage is what we refer to as a free will offering. That's the reason we see in verse 5, "Take from among you an offering unto the Lord, whomsoever is of a willing heart." And so it's a free will offering. We also saw it back in chapter 25, verse 2. "Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly. With his heart ye shall take my offering." In other words, God expected his people to be so pleased in being the people of God, and so pleased in the worship of God, and so pleased with the presence of God in the camp through the representation of the tabernacle, that they would give unto him abundantly. And they did. Now, later on, the tithe would be established. The tithe is not a free will offering. The tithe is a command. And so in Leviticus 27:30, all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. It belongs to God. It is not ours. And so the tithe is not ours to spend. We shouldn't even touch it. It is holy. It is consecrated. It is set apart. That's the reason the first fruits go unto God. It belongs to Him. It is not ours. It belongs to Him. If we take what belongs to Him, it's called robbery. It's thievery. And so it belongs to Him. But this is not the tithe. This is a free will offering. Now, the New Testament affirms the tithe, but it also affirms free will offerings. In other words, there were times in the New Testament that free will offerings were taken up, offerings that were not commanded, but expected. And so Paul, for example, gave great energy to collecting an offering to help offset the poverty of the saints in Jerusalem. It was a free will offering. It was not the tithe. It was not money collected for the maintenance of the clergy, the maintenance of the church. It was not this tithe. It was a free will offering. So we see in 1 Corinthians 16, which, by the way, many confuse this with the tithe. They say the tithe has been abrogated in the New Testament, but the tithe has now been given over to free will offerings. Every man give as he's purposed in his heart. But this is not speaking of the tithe. This is a free will offering. So in 1 Corinthians 16, we read in verses 1 and 2, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Paul is simply saying here that I have ordered a collection for the saints. Now, on the first day of the week, which, by the way, tells us that they were meeting on the Lord's Day, first day of the week, Sunday, when you come together, it was already a regular weekly event, when you come together on the first day of the week, take up a collection. And collect it up so that when I come, there doesn't have to be a collection when I get there. That's the reason he says, so that there be no gatherings when I come. It will already have been gathered, collected. But this was not the tithe, a free will offering. We see it again in 2 Corinthians 9. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." So God looks upon our generosity. He looks upon our heart. And our generosity is always motivated by our love for Christ. It moves us to extravagance. He has poured His love out upon us, as A.J. was speaking a moment ago, the height and the depth and the breadth and the width, the love of Christ, which absolutely passes our understanding. It's beyond our ability to comprehend. And He has expressed this love to us with extravagance, and we give back to Him with extravagance. And so this is a free will offering. God stirs His people to give. And so in verse 21 we read, "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whose spirit God made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation." Stinginess was completely beyond the realm of consideration. And stinginess is truly beyond the scope of the Christian character. And so a healthy church will be a giving church. Most churches today have financial difficulties because people have a much greater love and desire for their own material possessions than they do for Christ and His church. So you have churches with 75 or 100 members that cannot even pay their pastor full time. Now let me pause here for just a moment. As I consider our congregation, because I'm always very honest with you, and if I see that there's an issue I'm very quick to expose it and tell you the problem. Our congregation, by and large, amazes me with your generosity. You amaze me with your faithfulness in your tithe. Amaze me in your faithfulness in your giving. Now, we have two or three families that don't give. And it's a serious issue. And I know that, and they know that. I don't have to point them out. They know that. It's an issue between them and God. They are robbing God. It's no different than going into the Regions Bank on Florida Boulevard with a shotgun and holding it up. It's robbery. Only it would be one thing to rob man, but they are robbing God. Well, that will be the case. In any church, I doubt if there's a church anywhere that everyone. Well, I can't say that. There, you know, and I pray that we will ultimately be a church where 100% everyone gives faithfully. But I can say this, that almost universally, our church is absolutely faithful in their giving to Christ. Absolutely. And I am thrilled. And I can preach this before you tonight. What is a healthy church? A healthy church is a giving church. There's always going to be some weak members in any church. But this is a healthy church with regard to giving. A church that loves Christ with their whole heart and is reflected in the giving. And so I'm surely not bringing this before you. The text is here, and it's demonstrating the free offering of these people that are giving extravagantly. But our people, we're a small congregation. And yes, we're behind in our budget right now. But our deficit in our budget is not reflective of the stinginess of our people. Almost universally, almost, our people are faithful. And I'm thankful. And may God bless you in your faithfulness. Well, we look at Israel here, and they are extravagant in their giving for the tabernacle. Now, the amazing thing is, God did not need their money. He doesn't need our money. God could have taken this tabernacle that he described to Moses. And sometimes as you read the description of the tabernacle, as God is showing it to him, you almost have to imagine if God did not bring a model before Moses, a constructed image before Moses, so he could actually see what it looked like. Well, if God was pleased, he could have taken the tabernacle and caused it to come beaming from the sky and bam, land in the center of Israel. There it is, the tabernacle, a gift from God. He could have done that. God doesn't need our resources. He truly doesn't. He merely brings these commands before us to see where our heart is. He does that with a lot of areas. Just simply see where your heart is. He says, examine yourselves if you be in the faith. He simply gives us means at times to where we can see where our heart is. Where our heart is. God owns all things. You can look out beyond the universe. You know, there's gold on this planet. But God owns all the minerals on every planet in the entire universe. The gold here is nothing. We consider it valuable. And the children of Israel collected all this gold. It means nothing to God. If you had a million carat diamond ring, that would be a big ring. It would mean nothing to God. It would mean absolutely nothing. He doesn't need your resources. He merely says, I'm blessing you. Here's what I give you. This part is mine, and the rest is yours. He blesses us, and he blesses us with abundance. Well, the gospel endeavor requires resources. God designed it that way. Churches require resources to be maintained, to continue the institution, to continue the facility by which we go forth from the facility to do the work of the kingdom. But God doesn't need the material things. He simply blesses us in being blessed in giving to Him. Well, Israel was basically homeless with no source of income. I mean, think about it. These people were nomads with absolutely zero source of income, with absolutely no homes, living in tents, but they gave abundantly. God had enriched them, and it was only fitting that they should devote it back to Him. You ever wonder, why did God give you what you have? It's truly a question worth pondering. Why does God give you what you have? You could have been born anywhere upon the face of the earth. How many of you subscribe to World Magazine? Any of you to World Magazine? Am I the only one? Jingle Hard does. In the back of World Magazine, at every issue, they always have this one page that's simply titled Houses of Worship. It shows you a church from different places in the world. You wouldn't believe. These little torn apart shacks, dirt dusty floors, hard wood benches, that's where they've come to worship. And it's the very best that they have. It's extravagant in their sight. They don't have anything. Why has God caused us to have so much and them to have so little? Many of them live in little shacks. If they have a concrete floor or a wooden floor, it is extravagance. Most of them live in dusty dirt floors. Some of them pack down so hard that they actually sweep the dirt off of the dirt to make their house more livable. Why is it that we live in a place where most people have multiple bedrooms, most people have multiple bathrooms, most people have multiple cars to fill your multiple car carport? Huge mansions, as you consider the world standard. Why does God do that for us? Why do we have so much greater income? And we're talking about 10 and 20 times more than what most people make upon the face of the earth. Is it just simply given to us that we might consume it on our lusts? Or is there a higher purpose? Where is your treasure? What is your purpose? What are your goals? Where is your priority? Well, the children of Israel, homeless, no source of income, unregenerate, but they gave abundantly. Look at verse 21. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, for all his servants and for all the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets and jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. And everyone that did offer of an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering. And every man with whom was found chittim wood for any work of the service brought it. There's a sense of a giving spirit. Let's go and bring what we have for this wonderful work that we're about to do. Their heart was turned to the work. Well, enough on this. Time is passing quickly. Let's look at the second aspect. The next thing that we see, not only did they give of their material resources, but they gave of themselves, of their time, of their energy, of the very lifeblood of themselves. They gave it to this great work. God commanded that those who were gifted and skilled in the work come. Verse 10, and every wise-hearted among you shall come. Now the phrase wise-hearted is very literal. It's referring to those that God had equipped for the work. Those that God had equipped, you must come, you must give yourself according to that which God has equipped you to do. And beginning with verse 11, we can see the diversity in their work. Verse 11 says, the tabernacle and his tent. Well, let me back up to verse 10. And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord had commanded. The tabernacle, his tent and his covering, his tacks, the boards, his bars, his pillars and his sockets, the ark and the staves thereof with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering, the table and his staves and all the vessels and the showbread, the candlestick also for the light and his furniture and his lamps and the oil for the light and the incense altar and his staves, the anointing oil and the sweet incense and the hanging for the door, the entering of the tabernacle, the altar of the burnt offering with his brazen grate, his staves and all the vessels, the laver and his foot, the hangings of the court, the pillars and their sockets, the hanging for the door of the court, the pins of the tabernacle. Is this not detailed? The pins of the cord and their cords, the cloth of service to do service in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and all the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office. Every detail was worked out, and God equipped each person with the skill to bring this to pass. Well, you can imagine, the work tents were set up. These skilled workers would fill the tents. Some were busy weaving, others were busy with needles. Metal workers were busy pounding out the sheets of gold. The silver was melted in and poured into molds. The brass was formed into the sockets. Carpenters were equipped, busy cutting and shaping the boards of the acacia wood. And the teamwork, as they all labored together to bring this to pass. It must have been a sight. Multitudes of people, I'm talking about multitudes of people, working alongside each other, doing the work that God had equipped them to do, so the tabernacle could finally be put together. They had all the wealth that they needed, all of the raw materials that they needed, and these skilled workmen worked diligently because their heart was in it. Nehemiah 4:6, Chad's probably already touched on this passage. Have you gotten to chapter 4? Beyond chapter 4? Right in the middle of verse 6. This is very pertinent then. So, we built the wall, and the wall was joined together in the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. The word for mind is the Hebrew word lab, which is heart. It's referring to the inner man. The children of Israel had a heart for the work of God, which is precisely what we see here. They had a heart for the work, and so everyone whose heart God had equipped for the work, they gave themselves to it so that the tabernacle might be completed. Well, under the new covenant, there's a slight change that's taken place. Now, concerning our giving, all are expected to give. The tithe is still in effect, and so we all have been commanded to tithe. And not only that, all are expected to give the free will offering. The tithe is just the beginning. It's the starting place. The free will offerings were also expected. Not commanded, it's a free will offering, but expected. So in 1 Corinthians 16:2 again, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him. So, all of us are expected to give. But what about the labor? You see, with the children of Israel, not everyone was involved in the labor. Only those whose heart God had made wise for the work. They had been equipped. So there were those that were skilled with gold. They were excellent in hammering out the gold. Some were skilled in taking the gold and hammering it so thin that it could overlay the various pieces of wood. Others were actually able to take the thin gold and carve it into very small pieces of thread and to be able to use that thread in the embroidery work. Others were skilled in doing the embroidery work. Everyone had a part, these people whose hearts God had made wise to the work. But not all Israel was involved. Only these skilled ones. Verse 35, Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver, of the cunning workman, of the embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work, and of those that devise cunning work. And so the construction of the tabernacle involved large numbers of people with diverse skills, but particular people, not the whole congregation. Who does the work in the church of Christ? Is it particular people? Certain people? Not all the people, just like with the children of Israel. Some of the people. Only certain ones. And the rest are not given to the work. Is that the model for the new covenant? Well, the answer is no. That is not the model for the new covenant. Who labors in the new covenant? Everyone, without exception. If you are a part of the new covenant, you are a laborer. And my work is to equip you to labor. That's my work. My work is to help you to work. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints. I'm reading from the King James. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And I've brought this before you in the past. There are unfortunate commas here in the King James. For the perfecting of the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry, comma, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And it makes it sound like here the work of the pastor teachers is to perfect the saints and to do the work of the ministry and to edify the body of Christ, as if it is my job to do the work of the ministry, not yours. But that's really, really, really not what the text is saying. Let's take the commas out. Ephesians 4:12 in the New American Standard, the work of the pastors and teachers is for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. The word ministry in the King James is the form of the word diakonos, means servant or service. It's not the, and we somehow look at the ministry as something that only the pastors do. New American Standard again, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. In other words, this body is being built up as you do the works of service. And my job is to equip you for the works of service. So there are great diversities in our gifts. Each one of us are absolutely different. But God has added you to this church to do your work according to how He has equipped you. Now, here's the amazing thing about the nature of the church, the body of Christ. And if you haven't heard anything else, you hear preachers say this all the time. If you haven't heard anything else in the message, hear this. Well, I'm going to say it. If you haven't heard anything else in the message, because I really think this is important. This is key. Why have you come to Trinity? Why are you here? Why have you ever joined any church that you have ever joined? There are some of you that may not have been involved in many churches before. But why have you, this is the only church Amy's ever been involved with. Some of you may not have been involved with very many churches. Why are you here? You have a keen sense that God has placed you here. The reason I want you to hear this is because this is absolutely essential. You must have a keen understanding. God has placed you here. Now, let me remind you again, your two purposes for existence upon the earth, or shall we say three. Your primary purpose upon the earth is to live to the glory of God. He created you for His own glory. That's your, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To glorify God. It's your first purpose. But as Christians, you have two things that are occupying your life. One, to be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. That's the Romans 8:28 passage. He's working all things for your good that He might conform you more and more to the image of Christ. That's His work in you. That's what He's doing. That's why you're here. You are being progressively sanctified. He is preparing you unto glory. So everything in your life should be have a high focus on this important work. Being more holy. Huey Moak preached a message. He preached it once when I was at Salem. And he preached in the essence of it here at Trinity for the men's study. I never will forget the message he preached when we were at Salem. He said, the chief business of the Christian is holiness. The chief business. It's what we're about. It's what we do. Growing more like Christ. This should be an important aspect of your life. And then second of all, our work, the Great Commission, our work, what we give ourselves to, is the matter of evangelism. And guess what? Your very place in the church here involves both of those. As you continue to grow, it's my job to continue to teach you, to encourage you to be in the Scriptures continually, to encourage you to be ever in prayer, to continue to equip you that you might be conformed more and more and more to the image of Christ. It's part of the work of the church. It's one of the nine marks of a healthy church. The matter of discipleship. Building the body of Christ. It's part of my work as your pastor. To equip the saints. To help to edify the saints. And to build the saints. It's of the very essence of the local church. People dismiss and diminish the importance of the local church today. This is of the very essence. It's why you're here. To grow more like Christ. Why has God sent you to Trinity? And you should have a very high sense that God has brought you here. This is your place. And then secondly, the work, what we do together to go out and to do the work of evangelism. Do you have the sense? Because I'm afraid that the church is secondary. Primary in people's minds, where I work. Get a job. The first thing we think when we get out of school. In fact, where we go to school. It's the church isn't even in the mix. I go to school where I get the scholarship. I go to school, the school that has the best reputation. That is able to equip me the best to be the best doctor or the lawyer or engineer. I pick the school. And then I'll find a church. After all, there's lots of good churches out there, and I can find one anywhere. Really. It shows your complete disregard and lack of understanding that God puts you in a particular church for His purpose. You are brought here for a purpose. He has added you to this place. We don't even understand that. We can't grasp it. And so the church falls way down the scale. That's the reason there's so many home churches today and so many hyper-family institutions where the father is king and the church is absolutely irrelevant. It shows a complete disregard for the local church. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Listen to verses 4 through 7. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. In other words, we've all been filled with the same Holy Spirit. He's in all of us. The indwelling Spirit that we've been seeing in Romans chapter 8. The indwelling Spirit. He has equipped each and every one of you. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And so we see here that we're all equipped differently. Same Spirit equipped differently. But then skip ahead to verses 14 through 18 of 1 Corinthians 12, and we begin to see just how important you are to this place, because God has brought you here for this church, for this purpose, to equip you to serve here. He has not equipped you to serve just any church, because there, after all, there are good churches everywhere, and we just have to pick one that we like. That is so unbiblical. That we just pick a church that we like because it's in the town, that's where we are, and we just pick one that just suits our fancy because they worship the way we worship and sing like we sing, and they preach expository preaching, and they're Reformed. So it's got to be a good church. Why do we think that God had added us there? So we skip ahead to verses 14 through 18. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? In other words, you're here, God has placed you here, a part of this body, and you are absolutely essential. We're not all pastors. You say, well, you know, the pastor, you know, he has his place. And we got deacons, they have their place. And what is my place? I'm not that important. That's because you don't understand just how important you are. Can the hand say, I'm not of the body? And if he says so, does that make it not a part of the body? Verse 16. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? But now hath God set, this is the important verse, but now God hath set members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Talk about the local body. And God has placed you in this body as it has pleased him. And this body is equipped to do all the work that God has placed before us. And he's brought exactly the people here to do the work. Sadly, in most churches, a few people do all the work. But that's not the way God has intended it to be. Every one of you are essential. We're not all hands, we're not all ears, we're not all noses, we're not all the same. But God has placed you here. He hasn't placed you in this church down the street. They already have hands and feet. You know, I mean, I have my body, but I already have two hands, and if I had four or five more hands, there wouldn't be any place to attach them. And I wouldn't work very well. I'd be malformed. It would be a hindrance. It's kind of like, you know, if I had 26 fingers, I mean, goodness gracious, what could I do? God has placed each part on my body for a particular purpose, and it functions quite well. Maybe not the most coordinated thing, but it functions quite well. I'm able to move around. I'm able to see and hear and taste and smell. It's given me my five senses. Everything works just fine. Trinity Baptist Church will work just fine if everyone is functioning in the manner in which God created them and brought you into this place. Unfortunately, we say, well, I'm not going to do anything. They don't appreciate me. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. And we begin to internalize it as if the only thing that's important is my own self-esteem and what I think needs to happen, and they're not listening to me and they're not doing my thing. So I'm not going to serve, and I'm not going to be a part of what they're doing. Then you're not being a part of the work, not being a part of the kingdom. He has placed you here. And if he hasn't placed you here, what are you doing here? What are you doing here if he hasn't placed you here? And that's, you know, I can't think of any other way to put that. What are you doing here if you don't have a strong sense that God has placed you here? And all the people that we're praying that God sends to us, he will send them to us and add them to our body that they might become a part of the work. We're not just praying for loose people to come and just somehow be connected with us. We're praying to God, and is that part of your prayer? God, send them to us so they can be a part of us. Well, in the New Covenant, with the children of Israel, a few people were equipped. In the New Covenant, every single one is equipped and added to the body. There are churches everywhere, I will admit that. And God adds to each and every one, according to His good pleasure, that that church might be equipped to do His work. He has added you here. Do you have a strong sense of purpose? Strong sense of purpose. It's hard for us to understand that. We live in the United States. Individualism. Do your own thing. If you want to move to the country, move to the country. You can find a church anywhere. There's churches everywhere. What about the church that God placed you in? What about the body that He has made you a part of, has united you to, equipped you to serve in, particularly for that church? Whatever happened to that? It's a failure to understand the importance of the local church. And I pray that we understand. What is a healthy church? A healthy church is a church where the people love Christ passionately. They give of their resources gladly, willingly, joyfully, for God loves a cheerful giver. And they give of themselves because they have a strong sense. God has equipped me for this work. Not everyone was equipped in Israel to do gold work. Not everyone was equipped to do the embroidery. Not everyone was equipped to do the carpentry work. Not everyone was skilled with the brass and the silver. Not everyone was skilled to do everyone else's work. So God raised up individuals so that the tabernacle could all be put together. The priest robes could be put together precisely as God had ordered it. In the church, God has equipped each and every one of you to do your work, to do your part. He sent you here to do your part, that this church might be built up and become the church that Christ has made us to be. That's why you're here. Do you have a strong sense of purpose? He sent me here, and I'm going to be about discovering what He has sent me to do, and I'm going to do it with my whole heart. Is that your heart, your mind? Is that what you're about? That is what a true, sound, solid, strong congregation is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, take these things and seal them to our hearts. May we be a people that are extravagant in our giving. And may we be a people that have a strong sense of the importance of the local church, that this is the place whereby we grow in the image of Christ. This is the place from which we do our work for the gospel's sake, the work of evangelism, the work of conforming this world to the image of Christ. Father, give us a strong sense of our calling, a strong sense of purpose, a strong sense of how You have equipped us, a strong sense that You have sent us here to do a work. And Father, may we do it with all of our might. Help us, O God, for Your great name's sake, for the glorious Christ. And may this truly be a strong, healthy church. And now, Father, as we prepare to enter into a time of fellowship, a time of feasting on the rich food that You've given us, Father, we are thankful. We praise You, Father, for Your goodness. May You bless it to our nourishment, and do bless our time together as the body of Christ. We are a body. We are one. May we encourage one another. May we continue to build up one another, edify one another for the glorious kingdom of Christ, for His great name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.